Now it is a privilege to be out in Saskatchewan and to be with the assembly here in Saskatoon. It's my second visit to Saskatchewan as a province. The first was about 23 years ago. A young man from Brackendale Assembly, Irving Payne, married a young woman who was originally from Taylorside, Cheryl Taylor. And we were out for Irving and Cheryl's wedding. And that's the last time I was in the province. So it's a privilege to be back again. As has been mentioned by Mr. Ronald, my name is Andrew Usher. I'm from the Langstaff Assembly, just north of Toronto, where I live, my wife and I and our four children in Richmond Hill. And I'll be very honest, it's a little intimidating to travel far away and be in places where you don't know very many people. I was very pleased tonight when I arrived to actually see a few people that I recognized. The Simses I used to see in Brock many, many years ago, and over a lot of years, when I was quite young, I would go to Brock to speak on Sunday nights, and these three fine sisters would be sitting smiling back at me. So it's great to see them again out here. And Steve and Merle Kember, of course, I've known for a long time when they lived in Ontario, and Brother Ross Vanstone I know. So there's a few faces that I do know, many that I don't, but it is a privilege to be here. Now I'll ask you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's my intention in the few messages that I have to take up over the tonight and the next 2 days, the opportunities that I have to speak, it's my intention to take up a number of very, very practical subjects, areas where the Bible has teaching for us relative to things that don't belong to us. So the thread that's going to tie these subjects together is really what I want to introduce tonight, and that is the principle of stewardship. Now, we use the word, or we hear the word stewardship used today most often by people concerned about our environment. And so if you're involved in at all in the natural resources field, whether it's forestry or other non-renewable resources or renewable resources, you will hear the term stewardship, that we need to look after the resources that have been entrusted to our generation. It's actually a very, very scriptural principle, the principle of stewardship. And so what I want to talk about tonight is a number of things, just an introduction to the subject, to kind of get all of our minds looking at the subject the way the scripture presents it to us, so that then when we take up some of the practical areas where we are accounted as stewards, we will understand the scriptural principles that need to apply. So we'll just read three short passages tonight. Luke chapter 16, we'll begin at verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and this is a passage which confuses a lot of people, but I hope that a couple of times we'll touch on it this weekend. It'll start to make a little more sense to you, the point the Lord is making here. Luke 16 and verse 1, he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. This is the part that seems confusing. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. That word wisely maybe would be better translated shrewdly. He had done shrewdly. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's just riches. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or wealth, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You cannot serve God and money. Over to chapter 19. We'll touch on that passage in a few minutes. Chapter 19 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus again is the speaker. Luke 19 and verse 12, he said, therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. So notice his servants in verse 13 and then the citizens in verse 14. So the citizens hated him. His servants, therefore, are left in an environment that's hostile, where they're surrounded by people who hate their Lord. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I want you to notice what he commended. Thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. But another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. And then one final reading, just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's a key text in Scripture to do with the subject of stewardship. It would be this text in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. The one mandatory requirement for a steward is that a man be found faithful. Now, the outlines that you have there, I've put some notes about my desire, my objective for the ministry that I'll be trying to take up the few times that I speak this weekend. It will be very practical. It's not going to be theoretical. It's not going to be complicated. It's not going to be some philosophical type of approach that you're going to go away and wonder what it is that I said. In fact, if anything, it's going to be very probing. So there's going to be things that I talk about that will probably make some people a little bit uncomfortable. When you talk about the way we spend our time, you talk about the way we view our money, you talk about the way we view our bodies and our use of them, these are subjects that make people uncomfortable. In fact, they make me uncomfortable, I'll be honest. So the ministry is intended to be probing. It's intended to be fairly direct. I want to stress that the ministry is intended to be personal. One of the great dangers with any teaching from the Word of God, but particularly on a subject such as the things I'm going to be taking up, is there's always a danger that we think this applies very well to somebody else. So when I stand up here and I talk about money and materialism, very easy to think of other people that that ministry applies to. If I talk about the grace of giving and the importance and the privilege we have of using our financial resources to help see the work of God furthered, very easy to think of other people that if you were like them, you would be in a position to respond to that ministry. I would appeal to everyone here, young or old, but especially younger ones. I would appeal to you to take what you hear tonight and this weekend. Take it for yourself, personally. Because these principles hit every one of us where we are at whatever stage we are at in our lives. So I can look into your faces and tell you tonight what you hear, not so much from me, but I trust what you hear from the Word of God this weekend and from the Spirit of God, it is intended for you. So take it that way. And then finally, I hope the ministry will be productive. One of the things that really burdens me about teaching from the Word of God, whether it's teaching that I give in my limited way, or perhaps what troubles me even more is teaching that I sit under, is how many times I have sat and listened to excellent teaching. I've traveled to conferences, and it's great to see everyone who's come. I've traveled to conferences, I've sat, I've listened, I've been stirred, the ministry has hit home, I've understood there's changes that are needed. And Monday morning inevitably rolls around and I'm back into the grind again, and weeks go by and months go by and really very little changes. It is my prayer that the ministry will be productive, that it actually will be used by the Spirit of God to bring about positive change in our lives, because that is its purpose. The purpose of gathering together. It's great to be with other Christians, great to enjoy fellowship, great to just have the mental stimulation of listening to something and making sure you understand it. But ultimately, its purpose is to be productive in making us more like Christ. So I would just ask you before we really start, when is the last time you went to a conference, listened to ministry, and something specific changed in your life? When can you go back to a message that you heard, something from the Word of God that struck a chord, reached into your soul, and it actually made a difference? It changed a decision that you made that subsequent week, or it set you in a different course, or it emboldened you to make a stand. It specifically changed something in your life. And maybe if you ask yourself that, you'll come to the same conclusion I've come to that I said has troubled me. I listened to an awful lot of teaching that makes very little difference. And it's not the fault of the teachers. It's the fault of the listener. So it is our prayer that this ministry will be productive. So, stewardship. What I'd like to do tonight is just talk about some of the basic underpinning things we have to understand about this subject if we're going to have a correct approach to the areas that it touches in our life. So stewardship always involves, in whatever sphere it applies, this principle.
Due to technical difficulties, there are several minutes missing from this ministry message.
About the truth, not ours, it's entrusted to us, it's a deposit. What about the assembly? Gathering together as local churches. It's not ours. We didn't invent it. We didn't design it. We can't modify it. We can't amend it. It's something that's been handed down to us. What about our children? Now, I'm not going to touch on all of these areas. I'm just using them as examples. For you to sort of grasp this concept that we live in a world where we, especially Western society, we have had our minds molded to think that so much is mine, and I can do what I want, and I can decide how I'm going to live, and I can decide what I'm going to do. Very important, if we're going to understand the principle of stewardship, to recognize we are going to be dealing with things that do not belong to us. Second principle in stewardship, not only the idea of things that don't belong to me, but they are things that I have been given responsibility for. A lot of things that don't belong to me that I don't have to worry about. I don't have to lie awake at night and worry. Like if I was Bill Gates, I'd have to worry about how to invest $37 billion. I don't lie awake at night and worry about investing $37 billion. I'll never have to worry about that because I don't have it. So things that don't belong to me, a lot of things that don't belong to me, I don't have to be concerned about. Stewardship actually involves responsibility for something that doesn't belong to me. Okay, so some of you, I don't know if there's any young married couples here with no children. Or maybe some young dating couples. It would be like someone coming from a hospital and handing you a baby. And saying, there, it's yours, look after it. And that baby was in the hospital. You were not a steward of that baby. There was no stewardship involved. It didn't belong to you. It also wasn't your responsibility. But suddenly when it has been put into your hands and you are given charge of it and you're responsible for it, there's probably a little part of you. I remember when our first son was born, Paul, and he was our child. He was actually born in the car on the way to the hospital, but that's a whole different story. But I remember that first couple of weeks or so after Paul was born, this feeling of holding this little child and thinking, I'm not ready for this. Like, he's ours. We have to raise him. I still say that. He's 18 years old now. But responsibility is a critical element of stewardship. And you'll notice that in the parables that we read, that you don't have the option of just burying it. In Luke 19, where that one of the servants who was given the pound, he just went and buried it in the field. He was severely reprimanded for that. That's irresponsible. You cannot take something that you have been entrusted with and simply neglect it. So stewardship involves something that doesn't belong to me, but it always involves responsibility for this thing that doesn't belong to me. The third thing that stewardship always involves is a time-limited opportunity to use this thing that doesn't belong to me for its intended purpose. You see that very clearly in the parable in Luke 16. In Luke 16, you have the parable of, we call it the parable of the unjust steward. And you read that parable and you think, what possibly is commendable about this unjust steward? Word comes to his master that he's not behaving properly, and so the master calls him on the carpet, tells him he's going to lose his stewardship, and this man realizes, I'm going to lose my job. I'm not going to be in charge of this big operation anymore. What am I going to do? I can't go out and work like a laborer. I don't know how to dig. I don't know what to do. So the man thought. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to use the resources I still have for a very limited time. I am going to use those resources in such a way that when this little limited time passes, I'm going to reap the benefit of what I've done with those resources. That's what the man did. And that's what was commended. He wasn't commended for being unjust. In fact, the divine commentary on him at the end of the parable is to say that he's unjust. So he was unjust. No one's denying that. But he was shrewd. How was he shrewd? He understood that I only have a very limited time. And when this opportunity passes, I am no longer going to be able to have at my disposal the resources that I am now entrusted with. So I am going to use the resources I have for this limited time in such a way that there will be lasting benefits that are going to result. That is a critical principle of stewardship. You know the little trite poem that's quoted so often? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That might sound trite because it's been said so many times, but it's incredibly true. We get one shot at this life. We get one opportunity to use the resources God has entrusted us with. We have one chance to take what God has placed into our hands, to use it for His glory, for the purposes He intended. And when that opportunity passes, it's gone forever. We can squander them, or we can use earthly resources, discharging our responsibility in such a way that there will be eternal benefits that result from it. That's a critical principle of stewardship. So stewardship is something which always involves something that doesn't belong to me. Responsibility for this thing that doesn't belong to me. I can't run from it. I can't bury it. I can't hide from it. It's been given to me. I'm responsible for what I do with it. Always involved. Something doesn't belong to me. Responsibility for the thing that doesn't belong to me. A time-limited opportunity to use this thing that doesn't belong to me for its intended purpose. But fourthly, stewardship always involves accountability. You see that in Luke chapter 19, where the Lord returns from the far country where he's gone, where he's journeyed. And it says that he calls the servants before him. And these servants had been there in a hostile environment where the citizens were all opposed to the Lord. And they had been given responsibility. They had been given the talents or the pounds. They'd been given responsibility for using them. But there came a day when they were held to account. There came a day where, as we read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Stewardship always involves accountability. I don't know if you have ever thought much about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what you think it'll be like. I'm not sure I know what it'll be like. I've heard two very differing views relative to the judgment seat of Christ. I've heard some suggest that it's going to be like a benevolent grandfather overlooking all faults and just finding something good to reward. If that's what you think the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like, then I would suggest that maybe you go to the New Testament and read the verses in the New Testament that describe the judgment seat of Christ to us. Because in every case, the context when we are taught about the judgment seat of Christ is very sobering. It's very searching. It's not that our sin is going to be judged. Our sin has been judged in Christ on the cross. But our service is going to be reviewed. And there is going to be accountability. So that when we read verses like Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, which I think is on your outline there, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The thought of giving account, Romans 14, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's a fundamental difference between giving account, this principle of accountability. Fundamental difference between giving account and giving an account. And I'm not trying to play on semantics here. Giving an account has with it the idea that I can tell a story and I can put a spin on things that I consider to be to my advantage. Those of us who are parents will know what that's like, right? You come home and things have not been good. There's been some problems in the family, some problems at home. And one by one you have children come before you and they give an account. And it's interesting, if there's three children, you will get three very different accounts of exactly what happened. Because each of them, they are giving an account. And it's always fascinated me that in their account that they give, they're always coming out smelling like roses. And their siblings are always coming out as the ones who caused all of the problem. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a time when I am going to be called to give an account. I don't want to speak irreverently, but I am not going to be there, somehow trying to fish through my life to take the things that I think are most notable and put a nice shine on them and present them as something that's worthy of the Lord's praise. Nothing like that. Giving account basically means standing completely exposed with all of the facts laid out, before someone who knows every detail and answering for my life. That's the strength of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That I might receive of the things done in the body. It's a very serious thing to be a Christian. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think that. I worry sometimes that there's a brand of Christianity being bandied about today that is very shallow, that is very flighty, that is very me-centric, that's very focused on just, I love the Lord and I feel good and I enjoy His presence and I got a little tidbit this morning and I'm on cloud nine and I'm living in the joy of the Lord. And please, we should be filled with joy, absolutely. We should enjoy communion with Christ. We should have the reality of relationship with Him every day that we live. I'm not taking any of those things away. But Christianity, at its core, is not about making me feel good. Christianity, at its core, is about glorifying Christ. And everything with which I have been entrusted is a stewardship. Hasn't been given to me for me to use as I see fit of myself. It's been given to me to use for His glory to see His kingdom furthered. And I don't know about you, but to me it's a very sobering thing to think that I'm going to be held to account. Now the difference, of course, between our relationship with the Lord Jesus and this man in Luke 19 is the Lord actually is aware every day of what we're doing. He's not away in some far distant place and He doesn't know what's happening until He comes back and calls us and asks for account. He knows every day. Very healthy thing for us as Christians to remember these principles daily, constantly. Get to the end of every day and ask yourself before you drop off to sleep, what if today was basically useless in light of eternity? What if today has just been blown away like chaff in God's scales. It counts for nothing. Or what if today has actually been lived for His glory? What if today has actually been used for His purposes? Very practical things. My time, my money, my body, my activities, my interests, my ambitions. Mr. Jim Allen from Northern Ireland is the first one that I ever heard quote this poem. He was staying in our house at the time, and he wrote it out for me, and I've put it there at the bottom of your outline. It says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me, the plan for my life as it might have been, if He'd had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there with my stubborn, unbowed will, will there be tears in my Savior's eyes? Tears, though He loves me still? I shall bury my face in my empty hands. I'll bow my uncrowned head. And my broken heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. He'd have had me rich. But I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the years that I cannot retrace. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, and mold me to the image Thou hast planned. I firmly believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will see our lives then exactly as He sees them. And as He and I together review the years of my life, I at that time will see it exactly the way the Savior sees it now. The real challenge is to ask Him to give me that perspective now. To ask Him to help me see now my time and my money and my activities and my attitudes and my desires and my ambitions. To ask the Lord to help me to see now what I'm going to see then. To have my perspective radically altered from the way the world sees these things to the way the Scriptures teach a proper perspective on these things. So that if I could see now what I'm going to see then, there's still time to make changes to do something about it. So that's just a little foundation of the basic principles of stewardship. Run through it quickly. But as we go through some of the topics that we're going to take up in the few times we speak over the next 2 days, you will see how these principles apply very practically. Things that don't belong to us. Responsibility for these things, a time-limited window to use them and discharge our responsibility, and the fact that we are going to be held accountable for our faithfulness in using these.